Ooh, this mic's hot. As I speak today, Dave will be doing his best impersonation of Banksy. No, actually, he'll just be treating us to a work of art. I really appreciate when somebody does something like this, because this is something I have absolutely no idea how to do. So we'll be treated at the end to a work of art, and the work of art even reflects the theme of the sermon. We're that organized. Let's pray before we look into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for the salvation that brings us. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, which you have sent to help us. We thank you that your Spirit helps us each and every day and can work wonders in this world. We pray that you would have our hearts be open to hear what you would teach us, that these words would not be mine but your own, and that your Spirit would work this morning in our hearts to have us each hear what we need to hear, that we might be drawn to a closer walk with you, to more love in you, to more joy in you. Father, help us to remember who you are as our Lord and our King, and help us to celebrate the good news of the gospel as we celebrate the gift that you've given to us. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a dark time. The descendants of Abraham were oppressed by a powerful nation. As they were oppressed, their cries resounded in heaven for someone to come and deliver them from this. A boy was born in this time, through whom God planned to deliver his people. The king had a plan to prevent this boy from living and sought his death. The mother of this boy knew that this was a special boy as well. Eventually, he was given to be raised by a parent which was not his own, and he spent his early years in Egypt. When God delivered his people, the methods of delivery were death and substitution to provide their freedom. And in case you're not entirely sure of whom I'm speaking, I'm going to give you a couple more clues. His name is five letters. There's two vowels and three consonants, and I'll even give you the last three letters. It's S-E-S. So, of course, I'm talking about Moses. I'm talking about Moses. Last year, I challenged the teens to make a list. Now, these are teens from the community, teens, most of them who have never been inside a church in their life. And what I challenged them to do was to write down a list of as many similarities between Moses and Jesus as they could. And, I mean, the number of letters in the English name is one of them. One of the lists got to over 40 similarities between Jesus and Moses. And this is not an accident. You see, God, throughout of all time and history, throughout his word, has planted prophecies, declarations, types, echoes, shadows of Christ all the way along. Not only did God plant these shadows in his word throughout of creation, but it even reflects in the tales we invent today. So let me tell you about another person, and you'll know this time it's not a trick. So this person was fleeing horrible death in his home. And he ended up being raised in a place that was not his home. He was sent to earth. He was raised by a stepfather. He knew he was different from everyone else around him. His virtue, impeccable. His power, inconceivable. And his story demonstrates what happens when two men want to respond to Nazi ideology in Germany. And that's the story of the ironically named Superman. And yet, even in a fictional character created by two men who are not followers of Christ, if you look closely, you can see that there are a lot of similarities to the story of Christ. And there's a reason for that. The reason that there are so many similarities, and I can I could go on for hours in mythology and in literature and in history of all the ways Christ is echoed throughout. And the reason for that is this, that innately, inside, we all have a yearning for that Savior to come and fix this broken world, somebody who has the power to take the wrong and make right. We're reminded very much of that these days, because just over a week ago, horror, and it reminds us that evil exists on this earth, that someone like Herod did would eliminate the lives of children, and no part of any person thinks that's okay. No part of any person wants to say that they want to live in a world that that happens. We look at a world like that and we say that world is broken. We say that world needs a deliverer, a savior. Some of the other horrors we see in the world today: rampant death by starvation and disease in parts of the world that we numbly ignore as we throw away food by the pound. There's an ongoing massacre of children every year that in the United States outpaces the leading cause of death, which is heart disease, by nearly 30%. And that's abortion. We look at other evils in the world and we see that it's a broken place. We, like Habakkuk, can look around and say, God, why do the evil people prosper? When are you going to do something about this? And the answer is actually very simple. God already has done something about this. And we have the problem backwards. See, most of the time, a lot of people object to say there's so much evil in the world. How could God really care for this world if there's so much wrong going on? But the reality is this, the wrong that goes on in this world is a necessary consequence of the fact that this is a sinful and broken world. And the true scandal is not that God prevents these things from happening, because it is very much within his power to prevent them from happening. And in fact, he almost did it once when a man named Noah was alive. The true scandal is this, is that God provided an opportunity for us sinful, wicked, broken people to be redeemed for all the wrong that we do to break this world. The scandal is not that God doesn't prevent evil, it's that God can redeem evil people. God explains how this plan is going to act in the time that's coming in Habakkuk. And I start in chapter 2, verse 3. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. This is hundreds of years before Christ, and he's saying, wait patiently. It's going to come. God's saying, I'm going to deal with the wickedness in Israel. I'm going to deal with the wickedness of Babylon. I'm going to deal with the wickedness of the world. Wait patiently. The time is coming. The kingdom will arrive. And it did. God promised a descendant to Eve who would kill sin, Satan, and death. One who would reverse the death which Adam and Eve died to, and to which we are all still born into. God promised to Abraham that his offering would be a blessing to the entire earth. God promised to the people of Israel a king who would deliver them from exile and oppression, who would establish an eternal kingdom on David's throne. Gabriel explained how this was happening to Mary in Luke chapter 1. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. The angels declared it to shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Jesus spent a lot of time when he began to teach and minister describing exactly what his kingdom was like. You can open to any part of the Gospels and within a few words, almost inevitably, you'll find the kingdom of heaven is like this. People who live in the kingdom, they behave like this. The kingdom of God is like. But I want to point out to you what he said to Pilate while he was on trial about his kingdom. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Rather than defeating a Roman Empire by might," sorry, I'm out of the scripture, "rather than defeating a Roman Empire by might," Jesus stepped into his death intentionally. I once told a group of junior high boys, the most powerful thing that Jesus ever did was to remain on the cross. Probably the second most powerful was to somehow condense the might of an omnipotent God into a child that was dependent on its mother's milk. He stepped onto his throne by dying on a cross. He created his eternal kingdom, his eternal spiritual kingdom, to bring life to all of those who would call on his name and know him. Jesus' death reverses the damage done by sin. Reverses the damage done by sin. Does that mean that horrible, evil things don't happen now? No. What it means is this, is that for those who follow Jesus, that spiritual death, which Adam and Eve died in the very beginning when they ate of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the spiritual death that I said we're all born dead, is reversed in Christ for all those who call on his name. And I'm going to list some of the benefits for you here. Those who know and call him Lord are made right, made spiritually alive, freed from slavery to sin, freed from fear of physical death. They have a home waiting for them in God's heavenly city, and there's so very much more. The evil of Herod wished to snuff out Jesus as a child. And this strikes a chord with us today, as the fresh horrors in Connecticut remind us. It brings to our mind and reminds us that this world is awful. It's horrible. There's wickedness and evil. We need a Savior. We need that person with the power to make things right. And the good news of Christmas is that Savior has already done what is needed, has already acted on his plan that this world will be made right. And a day is coming when all will finally be realized, because the world needs to be completely remade for everything to finally be made right. And those who live on the new earth will be with their king. And there is a mercy that God undertakes by waiting so very patiently and so very long in order to finish his work. Because he's waiting so that all can know the good news that Christmas tells us. The good news that Easter tells us. The good news that there is a God and Savior who can fix what is wrong with us. That people can avail themselves of the glorious gift wrought by the King who is born to die. it's not that God tarries so that much more evil can happen in the world, even though it does. God tarries for the sake of those who might call on his name. In Revelation chapter 12, the story of Christ's birth is actually told from heaven's perspective. And I don't want to get too bogged down in some of the imagery here. There's just one particular part of the image that I want to focus on. So I'm starting at verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown with 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations. This is Jesus, with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. It's happened. And it will happen. Jesus is the king reigning on his throne. Just the time waits in between for things to become final. For today, let's not try to understand what the stars are or what the sun or the moon represent in this whole thing. It wasn't just a mad king that tried to kill Jesus when he was 2 years old, but the enemy of God who would have destroyed God's kingdom and prevented it from ever happening. But we know this, that God is already victorious. I've been listening to a lot of a speaker and writer by the name of Tim Keller recently, and one of his themes is this, is that he says, if we really, truly believe what we say we believe, then our lives are going to look like this. If we really believe what we believe, this is what we're going to do. And this is where the application comes for us of the good news of Christ's birth and the good news of salvation and the good news of his victory over death and sin. And I've got 3 things for you. The truth of God's victory in a broken world tells me that our lives should be turned radically towards living with the purpose of glorifying God. That's in everything that we do. And sharing the good news available to all. We should live in celebration of the birth, life, death, resurrection, victory, and reign of the sacrificial Lamb of God. The last message I gave the teens before our Christmas hiatus was that we were created to celebrate. Of all the people who should be able to throw a good party and have reason to have joy and celebrate, it's the followers of Christ. So those are the first two, to celebrate, to glorify, to spread the good news. But there's another response that some of us may want to look into today, and it's the ultimate response that we all need to take in order to avail ourselves of any of this. If today the Holy Spirit is calling on you, even now, to enter into that kingdom, you need to respond today. Please consider these things as you think about how you're going to respond, how you might glorify God in your life, how you might share the good news of the gospel. As you do that, what I'm going to invite you to do is to turn to somebody nearby and share how you might glorify God, or how you might share the news, or how you might celebrate Christ in your life. And then, in these small groups, take time to pray, thanking God for the gift of his Son. I will give you about 3 minutes. Dave will continue drawing as you do that. And after about 3 minutes, I'd like to invite the music team to come up and lead us in singing praises. If you're not done praying, that's okay. Just keep on praying and you can join the singing when you're ready. That's all good. And there's another opportunity I want to give you. And I don't know if anybody wants to take up this opportunity, but if you do, and as I said, if the Holy Spirit is calling you today and you want to respond, I will be available to talk with you and pray with you at the front. And I would ask that the elders, if you see more than one person come up, just cast an eye up and please make yourselves available if need be. So again, let's turn to one another, talk about how this applies to our lives, and pray. And in 3 minutes' time, the music will begin again. Dave will continue his art, and once the music is over, we'll be able to see what he's made.